together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we could spend together studying your word. I pray that you will open our eyes to your truths. I pray that we will have humble hearts, that we will receive the truth with a spirit of humility. I pray, God, that you would use me to make your word very clear, and that our faith in your word will be strengthened and deepened as we study the word today. Father, we love you, we thank you that we actually have your word, which is like a light that shines in the darkness. Help us to fix our eyes on the light. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The text that I want to start today with is in John 15, verses 18 to 19. Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, the men who he chose and who he spent 3 years of his life with. And he said this to them. He said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. And in this passage, Jesus drew a very clear distinction between those who belong to him and those who belonged to the world. The disciples, the 12, once belonged to the world, but because of Jesus' direct involvement, they were, if you will, snatched from the world and brought to a place where they belonged to Christ. And I presented this Venn diagram for you. All right? Math does have some value. So in this diagram, there's two circles. There's the people who belong to the world, which encompasses all of us who are in the world, right? Belonging to the world. And then there's a red circle, which are the people who belong to Christ. This is how God sees the world. There are those who belong to the world, and there are those who belong to Christ. We are not used to looking at things from this vantage point. When we look at people in the world, we kind of assess ourselves in comparison to them with different standards. We look at who's got money and who don't got money. We look at who lives in certain areas and who don't live in certain areas. We look at who is popular, who are the popular folks, and who are the unpopular folks. We have all these metrics to look at the world and to assess the world that we live in. Very rarely do we actually look at the world from this vantage point. Those who belong to the world and those who belong to Christ. And Jesus said in that very same verse to the 12, you do not belong to the world. He's saying that they transitioned themselves out of the red circle, out of the blue circle, pardon me, and into the red circle. And that Jesus had a phenomenal role to play in that transition. Now, one of those people who had a first-hand experience of making the transition from being a person who belonged to the world to a person who belonged to Christ was the Apostle Peter. And the Apostle Peter communicated this same truth about the world in these words. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And in these few verses, Peter is reminding the church about the condition that they were in. Once they were not a chosen people, now they are. Once they had not received mercy, but now they have. But in these verses, he says that they were called out of darkness into his wonderful light. And the Apostle Peter says that there are only two spiritual conditions. You're either in the light or you are either in the darkness. Okay? And I presented yet another graphic here for you. You notice in this graph, there is no shaded area. Some people who I speak to say, "Well, I'm not really in the darkness, but I'm really not in the light. I'm kind of somewhere in the shade." That type of thinking is not correct. You are either in one or the other. Can I get an amen? It's hard to even give an amen. You know what I'm saying? It's like, because it's like, we just don't like these binary choices, do we? It can't be one or the other. Well, according to the scriptures, this is what it says. You with me here? You are either in the darkness or you are in the light. And Peter, though he was Jewish, and though he was somewhat religious, he acknowledged that at one point he too was in the darkness. And because of Jesus, he made the transition into the light. So some people may be asking, what's so bad? What is so bad about being in the darkness? Like, what is the problem? What is the problem with the darkness? So many people are in it, huh? And they seem to be having such a wonderful time. They just seem to be living it up. They seem to be living their best lives ever. And they're in the darkness. They seem to be having so much fun. And we look at all that fun and excitement and we go, give me some of that darkness. And then you come to church and you're like, well, you could either be in the light or the darkness. And you're looking at me like I'm the crazy one. Okay? But there is a problem with being in the darkness. Now, the interesting thing is that the average person who's in the darkness has no problem with being where they are. Why? Because they don't know any better. And when you think about all your friends are in the darkness, they're not living any better life, and you're in the darkness, so it's like, this just must be where it's at. Wrong. There is an alternative. But what we've got to do is we've got to take a look at what's so bad about being in the darkness, okay? In the book of Psalms, Psalm 107, the psalmist, to me, these verses that we're about to read capture the basic issue of the problem of darkness. In Psalm 107, it reads, "Some sat in darkness in utter chains, in utter darkness, excuse me, prisoners suffering in iron chains because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no way to help them. When they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. The psalmist speaks about the utter hopelessness of people who are in darkness. He describes them as people suffering in iron chains. He describes them as people who are engaged in bitter labor. He says they are a people who have no hope and no one to help them. But they bear some responsibility for their condition. It says they are in that prison. They are in that utter darkness because they rebelled against the commands of God. And there is no one who can free them from that prison. They cannot free themselves. And the other problem that people who are in the darkness have is that they have a master. They have a prison master, if you will. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says in verse 19, "For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them." If people are slaves, they have a master. And who is the master of the darkness? According to the Bible, the master of the darkness is the devil. Book of Revelations, chapter 12, verse 7, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. That the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray." According to the passage, according to the scripture, that he says that Satan is the one who has ultimate authority over the whole world. He leads the whole world astray. And so this is ultimately the problem of people who are in the world. Their master is Satan. And you know, when you're a slave to someone, you do whatever your master says. Because you have no other choice. That's what the whole metaphor of slavery is all about. It's like you will do what your master tells you to do. And so when we think about the world today, when we think about the different armed conflicts going on throughout the world, you think about the condition of mankind, the opioid crisis. The problem is that we can take a look and we can see, oh, it's this type of government or that type of government or this type of system. According to the scriptures, it is slavery. When someone is a slave to Satan, the only way to resolve conflicts is through violence. Because Satan has no other method. Satan does not know how to bring unity and how to sit down peacefully and discuss amicable solutions for everybody. That's not how Satan operates. Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And he just unleashes his might on people. And they have no control. They have no control because they are in a prison and Satan is the master. The scriptures declare that only Jesus has the power to free us from the darkness. The scientist does not have the power to free us from the darkness. The philosopher of this age cannot free us from the darkness. Your therapist cannot free you from the darkness. Your university professor can't free you from the darkness. Netflix cannot free you from the darkness. The scriptures declare that only Jesus has the power to free us from the darkness. Paul said this to the Colossian church, Colossians 1 verse 9. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified to share, he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Right there in verse 13, it captures the essence of what we're talking about. He says, "For he," speaking about Jesus, "has rescued us from the dominion of darkness." Only Jesus can rescue a person from the dominion of darkness. Nothing else, no one else can save you. Only Jesus can free those chains, can open those, open that prison door. Only he has the power to rescue us from the dominion of darkness. So, what does that mean for us? Well, in this world, there are people who belong to the world, and there are people who belong to Christ. It's important, brothers and sisters, to understand that the people belonging to Christ bear some responsibility for those who belong to the world. This is an important concept to grasp. The people who belong to Christ bear some responsibility for those who belong to the world. We who have been brought into the kingdom of light cannot just look at those who are suffering in prison and just go, "Oh, thank God I'm saved. Hallelujah, I've been rescued, man. I don't know about those jokers over there, man. Somebody got to help them." No. Anybody, any human being that has been rescued from the darkness bears a responsibility to those who belong to the darkness. Anybody. I bear some responsibility, so do you. So do all of us. If you claim to be a child of the light, a son or daughter of the light, you bear some responsibility to the people in the darkness. And so we've got to understand that. And I want to share with you a story in the book of Acts that captures the essence of what I'm saying. It's a story about a man, a disciple of Jesus called Philip, who was told by the Holy Spirit to go and follow somebody who was in the darkness. And we're going to read that story in Acts chapter 8. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip was not one of the apostles, but Philip himself was one who had made the transition from being in the world to belonging to Christ. And here's Philip, all on his own. He's all on his own, doesn't seem to have anybody around him, but the Spirit initiated something. The Spirit told Philip, Philip, I want you to go on that road. That's the first thing he said. And then, next thing you know, the Spirit said, I want you to go follow that chariot. The cool thing that we see in Philip is that Philip is obeying the Spirit. The Spirit is prodding. And the Spirit does speak to us, doesn't he? He said, hey, go talk to, hey, that person on the bus, that person next to you, talk to that person, talk to your professor. It's the Spirit who initiates this enterprise. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not the New York City Church of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit working in us that's telling us and prodding us and pointing us to go where to go. The thing I love about Philip is Philip didn't complain about the task that he was assigned to. Philip didn't go, how come I don't have a chariot? How come I don't have a chariot? I'm here doing the Lord's work. He got a chariot and I got to run. I got to run, catch a horse. Why I don't have a chariot? If this work is so important, why can't God give me a chariot? None of that. The Spirit said, go and run and catch that horse. And Philip said, all right, I'm going to go run, catch that horse. Remember, a chariot is a thing that is being driven by a horse. And the Spirit told Philip to go and catch a horse. Go catch up to that horse. And Philip went. I don't see him grumbling and complaining about what he don't got. The eunuch was given a personal Bible study. Philip asked him a question. Do you understand what you're reading? The eunuch says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, note this. The eunuch was very religious. He had traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem for the purpose of worshiping. The eunuch had his own personal copy of the book of Isaiah, which back in, remember, this was before the Gutenberg press. And so to actually have a copy of the scroll of Isaiah, it's a significant thing. It means that he must have valued what the prophet Isaiah had to say. And he's reading it. He's not just reading it to himself. He is reading it aloud. Imagine going on a 7 train and hearing somebody reading the Gospel of John aloud. Wouldn't that blow you away? This man is reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. But he was in darkness because he did not understand what he was reading. There are a lot of people who are very spiritual, very religious minded in our country. But they are just like the Ethiopian eunuch. They do not understand what they are reading. They see it. They see the words on the page. They see, they can understand the words, but the full meaning of the message, they don't know. That is being in the darkness. Because you don't understand the message. And unless people have an experience like the eunuch, unless men and women are given personal Bible studies, as Philip gave the eunuch on that journey, there are people who love God, who love His word, but they remain in darkness because they do not understand what they are reading. And unless they have a Philip in their life, they will never make the transition from being in the darkness to being in the light. The story ended at the waters of baptism. Why? Because it is at this point where the shaft of light pierces the darkness, where the iron chains are broken, where Christ does His work of redemption. Because a person who is baptized has made a decision to make Jesus Lord of their life. They've made a decision to repent of their sins. And when they are baptized, they are immersed into a body of water. And that body of water is the blood of Jesus Christ that gives forgiveness and freedom from the darkness. And the only escape that a person has out of the dark, out of the world, is through repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. You, brothers and sisters, must understand this with crystal clarity and with deep convictions. For there are many people in this country who love God, who love the scriptures, and who go to church, but they were told to pray Jesus into their heart. I'm telling you the truth. Those people are still in chains. They are still in darkness. For they have rebelled against the command of God. They have taken their own way and pursued their own path of salvation. That is not the path that Jesus declared. Who will be the Philip that will say, "Do you understand this plan of salvation?" We need men and women with unwavering convictions about this issue. There is only one plan of salvation. Anyone else who says that there is some other path has missed the way. You've invented something in your own mind that does not align with Scripture. We need men and women who are going to be like Philip and stand in those chariots and say with deep convictions and with unwavering confidence, there is only one way to receive salvation from Jesus. Will you be that Philip? And so the people belonging to God bear some responsibility to those who belong in the darkness. Just as Philip bore responsibility to the Ethiopian, we must understand that in the eyes of God, the church is the means through which this message of the gospel is proclaimed to a fallen world. I bear responsibility, and so do you. And it is in light of this great responsibility that we have engaged in our fall campaign into all the world. And I want to say that I've been so encouraged by the efforts of the church. People have sent pictures, shared great news. Many people have participated in our equipping classes, which has been great. People are gathered for prayer. Last week, I was not feeling well, so I wasn't able to go to Flushing, but my wife and I decided to go to a new mall in Flushing, what was it called, honey? The Tangram Mall. And what's really cool is that they have a movie theater, and they have parking. And I actually went to Vietnam without even taking a plane. I had some food here at the modern, at this place called Joju. And here's a picture of me and Robin eating. Robin had some fish balls, right? And then she had a hot dog, big hot Korean hot dog, and I stuck with my bulgogi bowl, which is my favorite, thanks to Sam Lee. And so we had a great time, and then we invited, there was a couple who was sitting behind us. We gave them an invitation, and then we invited the ladies who we purchased the items from. So that was pretty cool. Of course, you know, you're in that mall, and I'll be honest with you, I go to that mall, and in my head, I'm like, man, I'm the only black person here. No, I was not the only black person here, but in my mind, I'm the only black person here. You know, and I start to feel kind of weird, you know, that, you know, of my non-Asian status. But you know, I remember that Christ sent a white man to help get me out of the darkness. You know what I'm saying? You feeling me here? And I just realized, you know what, let me get out these thoughts out my head. And I just said, you know, hey, I'm a slave to Jesus. And if that's where the Spirit tells me to go, Tangram Mall in Vietnam, that's where I'm going. So this afternoon, we're going to be going to Pollo Campero in Corona. So we're excited. We're excited about that. I really appreciate all the others who sent pictures. That's Eric and Ruth there. And I think that's the Cincos and the Evans were there too. And then this is a group. This is Pablo and Claudia and Carlos and those guys that were, they went this weekend to Corona. And there's Olga there holding up her Spanish invitations. By the way, we do actually have invitations in Spanish. They're outside on the desk. You can grab a stack. And then here's the Robinsons. Where were you guys in this one? Corona. There we go. You guys were in Corona. So, hey, look, this is just exciting. It's fun. We get to eat different types of foods. But most importantly, we are just trying to do our part, right? We're just trying to do our part to help people get to know Jesus. Our next stop is Little India, Tibet, which is in the Roosevelt Heights area. This area has a high concentration of South Asians, Indians, Bangladeshis, and Pakistanis. The New York Times once called this neighborhood the most ethnically diverse neighborhood in New York, this neighborhood, Jackson Heights. There's a large Tibetan community. It's called the second capital of the exile of the Tibetan world. And our ambassador is Miriam. Where's Miriam? Miriam is going to come on up. Come on up here, Miriam.